All right, so Genesis 27, we've been looking at the real-life soap opera with Isaac and Rebekah and their twin sons, Jacob and Esau. They have been caught up in a web of deceit and lying and scheming, which will now turn into bitterness and anger, with Esau having murder in his heart. Now, this can all be traced back to when Isaac and Rebekah finally got pregnant. They had been married for 20 years and still did not have a baby, the promised one, because God just didn't allow them to have a baby at that time. But it was God's promise to Abraham, and Abraham passed it on to Isaac. Isaac would pass it on to Jacob, but unbeknownst to Isaac, it was supposed to be for Jacob, but he wanted to give it to Esau, and that's what the whole soap opera is all about. With Abraham, God waited until he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old when he allowed them to get pregnant with the promised son, Isaac. And, you know, it was that Abrahamic covenant that it's known as, where God would bless them. They'd be more numerous than the sand on the seashore, more numerous than the stars in the heaven. In other words, you couldn't count how many Jewish people there would be from Abraham. And then he gave the same promise to Isaac, and Isaac will give that same promise to Jacob. But when they finally get pregnant, we saw that Isaac is 60 years old. We don't know how old Rebekah was, maybe 40. So we'll just say she's 40. And she's pregnant with twins, but there was like this battle going on inside of her womb. And so she's getting concerned. So she cries out to the Lord. And we saw this earlier, and it says, two nations, this is God speaking to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so God made it perfectly clear that the Abrahamic covenant would go to the younger, Jacob, not the firstborn twin, Esau. So he made it very clear. Now, even though God made it so clear, Isaac was determined to give the blessing to Esau. Now, we saw last time that the boys are now 77 years old. Isaac is 137 years old. He is blind. He's on his bed. He thinks he's going to die soon. And so he wants to give the blessing of his inheritance to Esau. But first we saw Isaac tells Esau, go and hunt wild game. You know, fix me that savory food that I love so much. Bring it back to me, and then I will give you the blessing. So as Esau goes off hunting, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, she's listening in on the conversation, and she hears what's going on. So she comes up with a scheme, a plan to deceive her husband. So she says to Jacob, you're supposed to get that blessing. So here's what we're going to do. Go get some of Esau's old smelly clothes, put them on. Go get a couple of young goats, and I'll make his savory food. Then we'll put the hair from the goats on the back of your hand, on the back of your neck, because hairy, that's what Esau means. You know, he'll recognize you're the smooth-skinned Jacob, so he won't bless you. So this is how we're going to scheme and connive and, you know, manipulate the situation. So Isaac falls for it and unbeknowingly blesses the second-born son, Jacob, instead of Esau. Now, again, once the family blessing was given, it was irrevocable. It was a patriarchal blessing. Again, that God originally gave to Abraham, he gave it to Isaac, and Isaac now passes it to Jacob. And again, the Abrahamic covenant, it includes making Israel a great nation. It includes whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, the Jews, I will curse. And from you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, who would come through the lineage of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. And so through that blessing would come Jesus. And we saw that Christmas Eve service. He was born in Bethlehem, and because of his death, burial, his resurrection from the grave, because he paid the price for all of our sins, which is through the shedding of his blood, Jesus can bless anybody and everybody in this world that will come to him by faith, receive him as their Lord and Savior, and he will forgive them of their sins. He will give them everlasting life. And so God knew all along that this would only come through Jacob. It would not go through the very pagan-minded, worldly-minded Esau. Now, Jacob, as we have seen, was far from perfect. So everything that God did for him was out of grace and love. And eventually, Jacob would come to realize this many years later. It's going to take a long time, and God will have to pop out his hip socket as he wrestles with the Lord, Jesus, and then he will finally understand what this is all about. But Esau, he rejected everything about God. He was rebellious to the core. He wanted nothing to do with God. He wanted nothing to do with the spiritual blessings of the Lord. But God, who knows all things from eternity past, knew all along that Jacob and Esau, how they would respond to God's goodness, how they would respond to God's grace and mercy and love. In fact, 1,600 years after this scene in Genesis 27, 1,600 years later, we see God's perspective on why this blessing was to go to Jacob and not Esau. It's in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Look at these verses. 1,600 years later. And this is in reference to the Jewish people, the Israelites, descendants of Jacob. They're questioning, you know, God's love for them. We doubt God really loves us. And so this is how God responds to them and reminds them of his love. He says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us?" And this is God speaking. "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." Now, a lot of people have a problem with that verse. And I have a problem with that verse as well. But the problem is not that God hated Esau. The problem I have is that God loved Jacob. In fact, what's even harder for me to understand is how God could love a wretched sinner like me. Or you, for that matter. But why would God love us? Why would God choose us to live with him forever and give us eternal life? Well, here's something incredible to think about. The one who knows me best is the one who loves me most. The one who loves you the best is the one who loves you the most. The one who knows everything about you loves you unconditionally. That's true for all of us. We are simply the recipients of his amazing grace. And we'll see how this all plays out in the lives of Jacob and Esau as we go through these chapters in Genesis. We'll look at chapter 27. We'll go back to verse 30 and see what this says. So, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. Verses 28 and 29 are the blessing as Isaac is blessing his son Jacob, and he doesn't even realize it's his son Jacob. He thinks it's Esau. "Now it happened as soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me.' And his father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, 'Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed.'" If you remember from last time, when it says here Isaac trembled exceedingly, it's because he now realizes that he could not overturn God's perfect plan to give the blessing to Jacob and not Esau. He now realizes that his plans have been thwarted by God. He's known this for 77 years, that Jacob was to receive the blessing and not Esau. And he's been, you know, planning all along, "I'm going to go against God's word." But once again, God's word and his will and his ways will always prevail. And the sooner you and I realize that, the better. The sooner we realize we can't go against God's word and get away with it. We can't go against his will and think we're going to be good. We can't go against his ways and think, oh, God's going to bless us in our sin. No. He quickly understands that this indeed was God's perfect plan all along, but not Esau. With Esau, the roots of anger and bitterness and hatred are going to grow deeper in his heart. Now, maybe some of this panic that Isaac is experiencing at this very moment was because of the Lord's conviction upon his heart. I'm sure as he's exceedingly trembling, he's thinking, oh, how could I be so stupid? How could I be so wrong? How could I think I could go against God's will? I can't fool God. I can't go against his word and get away with it. And so Isaac is feeling the weight of conviction upon his life at this moment. But never forget this very important truth. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction into our lives, it's always with the purpose of drawing us closer to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convict you even in your sin because he loves you and he wants you to repent and confess your sin and get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you will experience the refreshing hand of the Lord. You'll experience the living waters of the Holy Spirit coming upon you when you humble yourself before the Lord. That's what Peter says in Acts 3:19. Look at this verse. He says, repent therefore and be converted. The word converted there means to be changed. And this is true for at conversion. Yeah, we're changed, but also true anytime in your life when you get caught up in something wrong, sinful. You change your heart. You change your direction. So repent, therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So conviction of the Holy Spirit is a good thing. So you can experience a refreshing move of the Spirit upon your life as he draws you closer to Jesus. On the other hand, beware of Satan's condemnation, because anytime we stumble and sin, Satan will try and condemn you. And what does his condemnation do? Well, he's trying to draw you away from God. He's trying to say, God doesn't want to hear from you. God doesn't love you anymore. God wants you just to turn away from him. You know, you've blown it too many times. That's what Satan wants to do with the followers of Christ. He'll try to heap condemnation upon us and try to think, get us to think God's done with you. God doesn't want to hear from you anymore. So might as well stop trying. You know, just stop fooling yourself. You're not a good Christian. God doesn't love you. But that is a lie that you need to reject, because Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us the very simple truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So when you're walking in the Spirit, you're living for the Spirit. Even when you blow it, there's conviction. But there's no condemnation because you belong to Jesus. Yeah, we're far from perfect. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to sin. We're still going to do things that aren't right. But the conviction of the Spirit, again, is always to bring us back to the loving arms of the Lord. Satan's condemnation will always try and push you away from God. But draw near to the Lord. And when you draw near to the Lord, then you can simply say, thank you, Lord, for showing me where I was going astray. Thank you, Lord, for convicting me of my sin. Thank you that you love me so much that you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You're with me always to the end of this age. And thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in me and will continually speak to me from the Word of God. So you got to hold fast to what God's Word says. Now, we see this beautifully demonstrated in the life of Isaac. And we hear what God says from his perspective in the New Testament about what Isaac is doing here. He's been deceived, and now he's trying to go against God, but this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. This is a mind blower to me. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We'll see the blessing he gives Esau in a moment, but by faith, he blessed Isaac. Really? By faith? Up until this moment, Isaac was not intending to bless Jacob. I mean, he only blessed Jacob because he was manipulated. His wife and his other son were deceiving him. This is what I believe God's word is saying about Isaac's faith. It was at this moment when he's trembling exceedingly because he now knew God wanted Jacob all along. It's at this very moment Isaac's faith was birthed. In other words, in his brokenness, And in humility, he now realizes God's plan, God's purposes are true. God's word is the final authority. I can't fight against God. And God has just now shown me I got to trust him. I got to do things his way. And I think this is really when his faith came alive within him. It was in Isaac's brokenness that his faith came alive. Now, have you ever prayed for someone who's in a backslidden condition? What do we ask the Lord to do for that person? If you're saying, Lord, bless them, I'd say don't do that, because you don't want to bless them in their sin. Should we encourage them to continue to live in sin? No. What do we pray for? We should be praying that the Lord would humble them, that they would be broken before the Lord. Because in that humble, broken state, then they can cry out from the depths of their heart and get right with the Lord. Generally speaking, when a person is broken before God, it will produce humility. And in that state of humility, they will see their faith kick in. And they'll start to realize, God loves me. He's always loved me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to bail on me. I can't believe that a God like this would be so good and gracious to me. Remember what it says in Romans 2:4. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. But they have to be broken. They have to be humble before the Lord. He's not mad at us. He's not disappointed in us. He's not. You ever think God's disappointed in you? That's wrong. He knows everything about you. He knew from eternity past that you were going to do this stupid, sinful thing. He wasn't like, oh, I can't believe it. Jeff just said that. He just thought that. He just, you know, did that. Oh, unbelievable. I'm so disappointed. God's not disappointed. He knows how weak we are. He knows we're but flesh. He knows we're just dust. You might think, well, I'm just anointed. Well, then you're a little dust bunny. You know, you're just a little mud ball. That's all we are. He's the potter, we're the clay, and he loves us, and he wants the best for us. But like the prodigal son, you need to see God like the father of that prodigal. You know, he wasn't disappointed and mad at his son when his son ran off and was in a pig pen. No, he was waiting with open arms to receive his son back as the son came to his senses and humbled himself, turn to the Lord or his Father, and the Father, our Heavenly Father, loves us and he welcomes us back. So by faith, it says here, Isaac blessed Jacob. And he now realizes there's no way I can thwart God's plan for Jacob. You know, this whole scene is a great picture of a beautiful proverb. Proverbs 19, verse 21, that summarizes what we're seeing here. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You can't go against God. You can try, but you're not going to change him. You're not going to, you know, take him in a different direction. No, we need to humble ourselves before him. Now look at verse 34. It says, when Esau heard the words of his father that he'd already blessed Jacob, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. Me also, O my father. At this moment, Esau's thinking his whole world is crumbling in on all around him. It's just crashing down. But it's not because of spiritual anguish. He's not in any spiritual despair, not at all. This is all about the material blessings that Esau thinks he's entitled to. And as we'll see, that's all Esau cared about. He was fleshly to the core. He had no concern for spiritual blessings, spiritual riches. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about the word of God. He didn't care about anything of the Lord. Keep that in mind, because look at verse 35. But he, Isaac, said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. Jacob means conniver, deceiver, heel, you know, heel catcher. He took away my birthright. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? You know, in many ways, Esau is a wonderful, fascinating study in human behavior, especially for carnal, worldly-minded people. Was he right about Jacob being a deceiver, a heel catcher, a supplanter? Well, yeah. But notice how Esau blames Jacob for taking his birthright. We saw at the end of chapter 25 how that happened. Esau came in from hunting. He didn't get anything. He was hungry. And there's Jacob, you know, making a bowl of stew. And he goes, give me some of that stew. And he goes, well, sell me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl. Okay, it's birthright. It's worthless to me right now. I'm starving. So he sells his birthright to Jacob for a stinking bowl of stew. He didn't care about those things. And so this is all twisted in his mind. How often people want to blame others for the mess they themselves have made. You know, it's much easier to blame everybody else when things don't go our way instead of taking responsibility for our own actions and looking in the mirror and say, you know what? Yeah, it was me. It was my fault. I did it. I was wrong. You know, we see with Esau, he was so worldly. It says that because he knew his parents disapproved, he went out and married these pagan women. He'll go out and marry a third pagan woman because he knew it made them mad. That was just where his heart was. He was in rebellion. Again, as is often the case, when people begin to reap the consequences of their bad choices in life, instead of humbling themselves, instead of seeking God's forgiveness, instead of repenting of their sins, so often they'll turn against those around them and they'll blame others for the mess they're in. So here we see Esau. He's crying for a blessing. He doesn't even realize God had given him so many blessings. The blessings are all around him, and yet he was so carnally minded he couldn't see anything that the Lord was providing. But that's the natural man. That's what the people of this world, they can't see. They don't understand the things of God. It's impossible for them. How do we know that? Well, Paul says it very clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, 2020, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. In other words, the world has no clue about the things of God. They cannot understand the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. It's impossible for anybody in this world to understand these things until they are born again, until they surrender their heart to God and they cry out to God for forgiveness and for salvation. I mean, you can, you know, talk to somebody till you're blue in the face. I've used the example of me when I was in college, well, high school and college. I was in rebellion against God, living for the world, the flesh, and the devil. I heard the gospel at least 25 times, a clear, simple gospel, and I would tell them, take a hike. I'd cuss them out. I would say all kinds of horrible things, and they would just, sometimes I'd intimidate these guys, these Christians. And I'd go away thinking, yeah, I showed them. It's foolishness when you're unsaved. The world has no clue. The world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation. You can't change anybody's mind. You can't change their heart. But the Holy Spirit of God will take the word of God, the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. And as that gospel goes forth, the Holy Spirit will bring that conviction into their heart. Now, they can be convicted, but they can say, no, I'm going to reject it. That's what I did until I hit my bottom. And then finally, you get to the place where you realize, everything I'm doing is just worthless. It's empty. It's falling apart. I can't make anything good happen in my life. And the sooner you realize that, the better. And then the gospel starts to, it's like the light bulb comes on and you realize Jesus did everything for us. He died on the cross for my sins. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that redeemed us with his blood. He's the one that's coming back for us soon. We're his bride. And so many people will say, well, you're just talking in Christianese. Isn't it glorious? Because you understand Christianese. The world's never going to understand Christianese. And so here's the problem with so many in the church today. They want to water everything down. They try to make it so palatable that, hey, if we get it so down there to their level, then they're going to turn to Christ. And yet, you know what we're seeing? We're seeing a bunch of lukewarm, mamby-pamby Christians in the churches around us that any trial, any tribulation comes their way, and it's like the seed planted in the shallow soil. It springs up, sun comes out, and it withers. And we're seeing it all around us. It never works out very well for those Christian churches, those Christian organizations that try as hard as they can to be more relatable to the worldly people by taking on more fleshly attributes, by trying to be more like the world. And then you see these churches doing worship, singing Rolling Stones songs or Beatles songs. Aren't we so relatable? And it's like, that's not what they need. Yeah, Satan is more than happy to accommodate everybody's flesh and let everybody have their ears tickled. Paul warned us that's what's going to happen in the last times, that people are going to accumulate for themselves teachers that will just tickle their ears, not holding fast to sound doctrine of the Word of God. Jesus had some pretty harsh things to say about the lukewarm church of Laodicea. Hear what Jesus says about this. This should change all of our minds about how we need to be light and salt in this world. Jesus said if the salt loses its savor, its flavor, its potency, it's good for nothing yet to be trampled under the foot of man. And that's where a lot of churches are today. We don't want to be salt because if you put salt on an open wound, guess what? It burns. It stings. But guess what it's doing? It's cleansing. It's purifying. But now we want to like, oh, no, let's just wrap it up and, you know, pat him on the back and say everything's going to be good. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Don't worry about changing. I mean, that's garbage. This is what Jesus says, Revelation 3:15, to this church. I know your works, but you're neither cold nor hot. That means you're not cold, unsaved, and you don't know anything about God. I mean, you guys know stuff about God. Nor are you hot, that means you're not on fire for God. He says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. Because if you're cold, the gospel might ignite you to come to Christ for salvation. If you're hot, then you'll be a light shining in this world. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, every time I read this, I think of the modern Word of Faith church that says, just speak your health, speak your wealth. You're God's kids, you're king, kids of the king, and so God wants you to have all this material blessing. If you don't, it's your fault. If you're not healthy and wealthy, it's your fault. Because you say, this is Jesus' assessment of them, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are, and this is what Jesus is saying to them, you don't even know, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind and naked. That's his assessment to those who try and make Christianity more acceptable, more tolerable to those who are worldly Esaus. Don't be like Esau. I just want the blessing. Just bless me, bless me. Oh, I want the blessing. No. The light bulb has now come on within Isaac's heart and mind, and so listen how he now speaks boldly to his spiritually indifferent son, Esau, here, verse 37. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I now do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And so knowing that this patriarchal blessing was irreversible, Isaac confirms to Esau, your brother Jacob has now received the Abrahamic covenant. So Esau cries and he weeps. Do you only have one blessing? Bless me also, my father. Again, Esau only wanted the flocks. He only wanted the herds. He only wanted the money that he thought he could get from his father, Isaac. He did not care about the spiritual blessings that God the Father could have bestowed upon him. And this is still a very big problem with many people today. They would rather have the gifts of God rather than the giver of the gifts. See the difference? Yeah, God's hands are full of blessings, but don't seek his hand first and foremost. Seek his face. Look to the Lord. Seek the giver of the gifts, not just the gifts themselves. Jesus summarized this whole thing by saying in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, put God at the top of your priority list. Have no other gods or things, stuff around God, but he'll bless you. He has blessed us. But don't seek those blessings first. Seek the Lord first. He'll take care of everything else. But if you allow other things to become your top priority, your life will be out of balance. You know, verses that I always like to quote, and you're probably, well, you can't be sick of it. It's God's word. So I'll quote it anyway. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then Paul goes on to expound on all the greatest blessings of all that God has given us. We've been chosen by God. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been forgiven of all of our sins. We are now declared holy and blameless before God. We're accepted in the Beloved. We have been forgiven of everything we've ever done and will ever do. We've been given riches of grace, riches of mercy, riches of wisdom. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Then he'll summarize things in Ephesians chapter 1. The greatest of all is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Paul gives us his glorious promise. In him, in Christ, you also trusted. When did that happen? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's the greatest inheritance of all. What is it? Eternal life with Jesus Christ in glory. That's our inheritance. And we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit living in us until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so these are infinitely more valuable than any material blessing you could ever receive, ever inherit this side of heaven. But Esau, again, he couldn't care less about these spiritual blessings. He hated God. He hated the word of God. He could care less about the things of the Lord. All he wanted was the here and now. You know why he's weeping? You know why he's crying? You know why he's so upset? Well, we're told why. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 15. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, that's what we're reading about right now, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What did he seek diligently with tears? Repentance? No. Again, he could care less. Otherwise, if he was repenting, God would have forgiven him. What he sought diligently with tears, again, was the blessing. That's the only thing he was concerned about. He was crying. He's upset because of all the stuff that he thought belonged to him. This is exactly why Jesus warns us about putting our hope in the here and now, about putting our hope in the material things of this world. This is what Jesus says, Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Apostle Paul tells us how we, as wealthy American Christians, can store up our treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age, and again, that's 99% of all Americans. Compared to the rest of the world, we're rich. I mean, you go to Northeast India, you go to, you know, I've been in Bolivia, you know, I've been in these third world countries. You don't know what poor is until you go to some of these third world countries. We are very, even our poorest people are more wealthy than so many in the world. So he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, puffed up, arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, and that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And I can say joyfully that many of you in here are doing just that. Though we are a small congregation, so many of you are rich in good works, you're ready to give, you're willing to share, and that's out of a heart of giving. You know, like Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, that's where he talks about God, you know, wants us to be cheerful givers. Nobody in here is being arm twisted. You know, nobody here is having your, you know, pocket picked. But I praise the Lord that there's so many in here. You're just rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, because the Holy Spirit is putting these things on your heart and not us. Verse 39, then Isaac his father, as Esau's weeping and crying, Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. The descendants of Esau, they would become known as the Edomites. The Edomites would be a royal pain in the side of the Israelites. Remember, Jacob's name gets turned to Israel, so they're the descendants of Jacob. And they will attack the Israelites continuously. But guess who's still standing? The Israelites, God's chosen people. In fact, the Edomites no longer exist. What we know of the last of the Edomites were King Herod's family. We talked about him a little bit Christmas Eve. King Herod is the one wanting to know where the baby Jesus, this newborn king, was born after the wise men came. Oh, I want to go worship him too. King Herod says, you know, I just want to go and see this new king for myself. So they leave. What did he want to do? He didn't want the competition. King Herod sent his soldiers. And this is why we know it was about a year, year and a half after Jesus was born. He sends him to Bethlehem, and Herod says, kill every baby 2 years old, every baby boy 2 years old and under. I don't want the competition, is what he's saying. He was wicked to the core, but then his lineage has long been gone. That's a sad picture of the wickedness, the corruption that was sown in Esau's life, even here. His descendants, for the most part, were sinful, they were rebellious against God and against his word. Well, look at verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Again, his heart's filled with bitterness and rage and hatred against his twin brother. He wanted to kill Jacob as soon as dear old dad passes away. Now remember, when we saw earlier in this chapter, Isaac thought he was going to die soon. 137 years old, he's blind, he's in bed. Maybe that's why God allowed him to live another 43 years. That gave Esau plenty of time to cool his jets. You know, he did not end up killing Jacob, obviously. The next time we see Jacob is 20 years later. That's when Esau will see his brother again, 20 years after this. The anger subsided. Why? Because he had forgiven his brother? No. You know why Esau was now happy? Because he got his worldly wealth. By the time 20 years later comes around, Oh, Jacob, I don't hold anything against you. Look at all that I have, all the flocks and herds and the wives and the kids. That's all he cared about, the here and now. And so he lost that bitterness eventually. But now he says he comforts himself by thinking, I'm going to murder Jacob. Apparently, one of Rebekah's servants was overhearing this. Even though it says he was, you know, thinking this in his heart, I'm sure he was mumbling, and I'm going to kill that brother of mine. Verse 42, and the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. She just cannot stop manipulating. She cannot stop trying to tell her son what to do. 77 years old, and she's still telling him what to do. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him, what he did. She schemed this whole thing up. And then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. That's the ones that Esau married. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? And so again, it's out of love, kind of twisted, but she loves Jacob, and so out of her concern, she arranges to have him sent away 500 miles to Laban's home. Notice how she says here, it's only for a few days. Again, it'll be 20 years, and she'll never see Jacob again after all is said and done. What's the big takeaway from this chapter, chapter 27 of Genesis? Well, for me, I see how this family here could have spared themselves a lot of unnecessary pain and heartache if they would have stopped trying to pull strings and manipulate every situation. If they would have just stopped and said, you know, we need to pray. We need to call out to the Lord. We need to ask God what to do and how to do it. Again, God is sovereign. His word is true. His will is perfect. His ways are so much better, so much higher than anything we can come up with on our own. But whenever we try and bypass God's will, his word, his sovereignty, we create more pain, we create more heartache, more problems, more than we can imagine. And we see this so clearly with Rebekah. Even this last verse here, verse 46, we see her manipulating Isaac. Oh, I'm just going to be grieved if he takes a wife from here, so let's send him away. That was not her motivation. I'm sure that when Jacob was a safe distance from Esau, she probably thought to herself, well, I did it. I saved my smooth-skinned, tent-dwelling, you know, son that I love, Jacob. I did it. He got the blessing just like God promised. But it sure came at a cost. And I can only imagine the trust issues that this family dealt with. If only... Again, if only they would have obeyed God's word, if only they would have sought God's will, if only they would have done things God's way, they could have avoided so much pain and heartache and suffering and despair. The verse that came to mind when I was putting this together was Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house. You can put home, you can put family, you can put business, you can put church. Unless the Lord builds these things, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, as we come into this new year, this is going to be more important than ever. Unless the Lord builds our lives, this church, unless the Lord works in us and through us, we'll be trampled under the foot of ungodly people. But because the Lord is with us, nobody, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I encourage you to read Romans chapter 8, especially the last half, where it goes into all these things that are going to be against us. And we're seeing all these things in our nation, our godly nation, coming against the church today. We see a lot of, you know, government officials trying to usurp the authority that they've been voted into office and given. And they're trying to be the all-wise, all-knowing. They think Dr. Fauci has it all together. My problem is every other month he changes his mind on something. It just blows me away how quickly we as a church are surrendering everything over to our government. Yeah, we're to obey the governing authorities to a point. We must obey God rather than man. That's what Peter tells the governing authorities there in Jerusalem. You know, when they cross the line, you can't gather. Well, the Word of God says nowhere to gather together. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and guess what? A sound mind. I know you guys have a sound mind. You love Jesus. You got a sound mind. If you're sick, stay home. Brilliant. You know, wash your hands if you got germs on them. You know, use common sense. But don't live in fear. They're going to string this out. I keep thinking, oh, good, 2020 is almost over. 2021 is coming. You know what 21 is going to be? 2021 is going to be more and more government takeover and lockdown. They're going to be ordering everybody to get a vaccine. I don't think this vaccine's bad. My nephew works for Pfizer, and I asked him about it, and he was like, no, it's fine. There's nothing like fetal tissue in it. There are some vaccines that are doing that, but Moderna's and Pfizer's are not. If you want to take it, no big deal. But it's going to be coming. You won't be able to travel. You won't be able to go anywhere. We've already seen, you know, you cannot enter, can't buy, can't purchase, can't sell unless you have a mask on. It's one letter off. Can't buy, can't purchase unless you got the mark. Take away the S, put in an R. It's getting there. We're getting close. We're getting closer every day. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that God is bringing everything together in these last days. The stage is set for the Antichrist to come on the scene at any moment. The exciting thing is we're not going to see the Antichrist. The rapture comes before the Antichrist is revealed. So if the Antichrist is just around the corner, because everything in this world, that's what 2020, we think it stinks. God is sovereign. And from God's perspective, yeah, he's allowing all this stuff to happen because he's preparing the way for the coming Antichrist. And then we'll be out of here before that. You know, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then 7 years of great tribulation. The Antichrist will step into the gap once the church is removed, and everything's all lined up for him. It's amazing how, you know, Google, Facebook, the rest of them, they're just going to be in his back pocket. And it's all going to come together so quickly. In the meantime, be light, be salt. We got to continue to fight the good fight. Stay on course. Don't be driven away or out of the Word of God. We're going to be mocked and ridiculed more and more, not because we wear a mask or don't wear a mask. That's secondary. But it's because we believe in Jesus. We believe that he's coming for his bride. All those things I talked about earlier were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They think, you guys are idiots. I don't even know what you're talking about. And they can't know what we're talking about. But we got to proclaim the gospel so they can come out of darkness into his glorious light. And then and only then will they be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray. Father, once again, what an interesting way to end 2020. But Lord, we do look forward to what you have in store for us in 2021. And Lord, I pray my brothers and sisters throughout our nation, throughout this world, would not trust government to be the end all. Yes, we know that you've raised up these leaders, but Lord, we also know that they have wicked motives, many of them. We also know that there's a lot of greed, there's a lot of corruption. There's so many things that go contrary to you. And so give us your wisdom, give us your discernment to know, when to say no to those around us that are trying to force us to do things that are contrary to your will for our lives. Like Peter said, when they were told, stop speaking in the name, that name Jesus, stop telling people about him, stop spreading your doctrine in Jerusalem. Lord, we thank you that Peter and John stood up and said, we must obey God rather than men. And they faced the consequences. Eventually, they would face persecution. They would go through horrendous trials. Peter and Paul would have their lives ended in martyrdom. Lord, we don't know what you have in store for us. Lord, we know that the world and the flesh and the devil do not want the light to shine. Lord, we need to walk in your goodness, your grace, your love. You tell us that we're to love our brothers and sisters. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute, who come against us. Lord, we're to hold fast to you. Because you told us what these last days were going to be like. We know that Jesus came to bring division. And so we're not surprised as we see division going forth. But Lord, may we not be the reason that people are divided. May we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if people reject that, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting you. So Lord, help us to stay on course. We know this world is going off the deep end very quickly, but we know, Lord, that we are safe and secure in our Father's hands, and nothing can separate us from your love. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage, yes, and bless all of us so that we can use those spiritual blessings to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those around us. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, like Paul says in Romans 1:16, for we know it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. Lord, may we encourage our brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are hurting. We know, Lord, that the enemy wants to trip us up and cause us to be part of the problem and not part of the solution. But Lord, may we never compromise who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, as the ministry goes out and ministers the homeless next Sunday morning down at Whitman Park, I pray that you would equip them and bless them and use them as vessels of honor for your glory. I pray that you put a hedge of protection around all those that will be ministering to those hurting. Some of them are lost, some of them are saved. But Lord, I pray that your word would bless them and encourage them. We just want to commit our hearts to you once again and pray, Father, that you prepare us for what lies ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. We're going old school, as you see, with the old man here, just him and his guitar. I mentioned first service. When I got saved in 1977, that's all we had was Chuck Butler played his guitar. He was the only one up there. And it was awesome. 1,500 people in each service just worshiping the Lord. So sing out. You can hear yourself sing, right?
Take these hands. I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours. Take these feet. Take these feet. I know they stumble, but you use the weak. You use the humble, so please use me. All I am is yours. I give you all my life. I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own, all I am is is yours. All I am is yours. Oh, take this heart. Set it on fire, shining in the dark. I want to tell the world of who you are. All I am is yours. Oh yeah, I give you all my life. Oh, I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I give you everything. Oh, to you I belong. Well, every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender all that I am for your glory, your honor, your fame. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender to you. Give you all my life. I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I give you everything. Will you I belong? Oh, every beat of my heart and the breath in my lungs, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. So take these hands. I know they're empty, but with you they can be useful beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours.
And Lord, that is our heart's desire. We just want to be in your hands, Lord. We pray that you would use us for your glory. And Father, we know that we want to walk in wisdom. We want to walk in love for those who are weaker brothers and sisters around us. Lord, we don't want to, you know, spread COVID or flu or any other bug around. So I pray that we would walk in common sense, in love, being those who the world can see are your disciples by the love that we have for one another. So Lord, we know we need to be cautious around those who have problems and conditions. And so Father, we don't want to just, you know, rubber stamp everything and say we're going to go against the government. Lord, we don't want to be that way at all. We want to recognize that you're the one that raises up leaders, even as you raised up Caesar Nero in the days of Paul and Peter. And yet, Lord, we want to walk in your strength, not in fear. So, Lord, give us all that we need as individuals to live our lives for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.